Well, how many of you guys remember that old saying when you were in elementary school? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is such hogwash, right? That is so not true. I remember things that I have said, or people have said to me that hurt me, that I still remember, and things that I have said to other people that I still feel ashamed about. You know, our words do matter. I mean, kids in school these days, they try and commit suicide from things that other kids have said about them. Now, we as adults might not try and commit suicide or anything, but the damage done goes much deeper and lasts much longer than sticks and stones. This small little organ, maybe unseen at times, can do so much damage, and it's so interesting. Though it was designed to move food around in our mouth for better digestion, can bring down nations, okay? So we're gonna learn this morning a few tips of how to control this little member of our body. So buckle your seatbelts and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, and we're gonna have some tongue talk this morning, all right? So let's read verse 1, and heed the warning this chapter starts off with. So my brethren, not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, let's just stop right there. Like, you know, I asked to teach this chapter because I struggle with my tongue, which I know we all do, but I struggle with my tongue in this area. And so I learned so much more when I study to teach. This is just a small portion of what the Lord shows me. Well, I didn't ever remember ever seeing this scripture, and I wanted to give this chapter back because I'm like, oh! So, but James is saying that a teacher has a greater responsibility, and the reason for that is the great danger of teaching something wrong, and a teacher must practice what they teach. Otherwise, they're practicing hypocrisy. Jesus warned in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Those who have the responsibility of speaking God's truth fully and accurately will fall under a stricter judgment. And you know, this is such an incredibly huge privilege to share God's word with you. And in the beginning, you know, it was just terrifying being up here. You know, you guys don't look that scary, but your mouth goes dry, your heart pounds a mile a minute. And now while that doesn't happen as much anymore, there's still what happens is that weight that I feel of sharing God's word and the responsibility that it carries. I'm worried that I'm not representing the Lord properly and I'm not teaching you what he wants you to learn. It also makes me think, am I living what I'm teaching and being an example with my life? It has made me pray more for our pastors and teachers and children's teachers here. It's not to be taken lightly. There are some crazy teachings out there, aren't there, that I'm sure grieves the Lord's heart at how they are misrepresenting him. And I'm so thankful for Pastor John and his dedication to God's word and all the pastors here at Revival. We are all teaching something with our words. Are we living what we're teaching? You know, grandmas, moms, auntie, I'm an auntie out there. Are you teaching things with the things that you say? It's a big responsibility of sharing God's word with our children and making sure what we teach is accurate. Remember, we want to make good copies so they make good copies. Our tongue talk matters to them as well because our tongue talk needs to match what we teach. Do you ever remember when you're young that people will say, well, don't do what I say, just do what I, or don't do what I do, do what I say, right? Well, that doesn't fly with kids. They won't respect you. You need to live what you say. And this brings us to our first point in our tongue talk, which is tongue control. There are stages of how this forest fire gets out of control, meaning our speech, our tongue. Let's look at the stages together. Here's the first one, the spark. Let's read verses 2-4. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by the fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Tongue control. Do we need this? Yes, we do. This is something we all struggle with every day of our lives. Some of the greatest teachers of the Bible have had trouble with their tongues. James is saying the person who is able to discipline his tongue gives evidence that he can control his whole body. He proves that he is a mature, perfect man. James tells us first of a bit that is put in a horse's mouth. It is very small, just a few inches long of steel, yet it controls the whole horse. Now, my niece has a bunch of horses, and I've been around them a lot, and they are strong and powerful. And yet, with that little bit in its mouth, you can control the whole horse, and it will do whatever you want it to do. The horse has great strength, but unless the strength is controlled, it is ineffective. The same with the rudder in a ship. It's so small compared to the size of the vessel, but when you turn the rudder, you can direct the direction of even the largest vessel. Even with the winds and waves and all that in a big storm, the rudder can keep the ship on track. But if the rudder is not working correctly, then the ship is not going to make it to its destination. Our tongue is such a little thing, so why is it so hard to control? Every day we have the choice to speak forth good words and the responsibility to control our tongues. When we lose control, it causes damage. This is the first step of controlling the fire our tongue can cause. It makes sure that there is no spark or having a bridle in place before you need to move the tongue or the horse. If we stop the spark, there will be no fire. Some of us might remember that old Smokey the Bear commercial, only you can prevent forest fires, right? Meaning they are preventable. We too can control the fire our tongue makes as well. Let's consider what I think are the main two spark signs of our tongue. That it's about to lose control and cause a spark that may cost us the whole forest. Our first consideration of what could cause a spark for a great forest fire is a lot of times anger. When someone doesn't agree with us or doesn't see it from our perspective or they're just simply being mean, our anger starts to rise and that spark is about to ignite. Remember that verse we learned back in James 1:19? Everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness life that God desires. If we get angry in difficult circumstances, the practical righteousness of God will not be effective in our lives. When someone wrongs us, the natural reaction is to retaliate, right? At least verbally. But this response does not glorify God. Holding one's tongue, trying to understand the other person's position, and leaving vindication to God demonstrates godly love in a tense situation. Scripture says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, I realize that that is really easy to say and really hard to do, okay? But the more we practice it, it will become easier. You know, we just had Super Bowl a month ago or whatever it was, and, you know, they don't just grab those people from off the stands to play the game. No, they're practicing all the time to get that spot to do the Super Bowl. We need to practice holding our tongue in small, insignificant conversations, so when the big Super Bowl argument comes, we will be more likely to have victory. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We should also stop and consider why we're feeling irritated. You know, we can discover that we're tired or tense. It's that difficult time of the month, or we're emotional or spiritually drained. So we should try and take a step back and determine the cause, because you might find that it's something and you could be like, okay, I'm just going to let that slide, or I'm not going to say that because, you know, you're feeling like, I was feeling really tired last week and I was a little snappy and not so nice to my husband and I was tired. And so I had to tell him, you know what, I'm really tired. I'm sorry for anything I said. But we need to realize where we're coming from when we say those things, because how many times have we caused a forest fire that is out of control just because we're tired or angry or hormonal? Remember, it all starts with a spark. You know what? You could say, well, you know what? Right now, I'm not able to give you a thoughtful response right now. Can we talk about this later? You could save yourself a runaway horse at that point. Another consideration that can cause a spark with our tongue is our own pride, which there are so many aspects of pride. What we think we deserve, how we're not being heard or having to be right, to just name a few. When we get hurt or angry, when our pride is pricked, the spark is struck. And now you're having this big fight with your husband or friend or family member, all because you let your tongue loose. What about that guy who cuts you off on the road? You know, Pastor John always likes to mention this, but I love it. But like, you know, and the little boy's riding with mommy, and he says, well, gosh, Mom, why do all the people are nice on the road when you drive, but when Daddy drives, all the idiots are out there? Daddy's not controlling his tongue. But I know a couple mommies who don't control their tongue either. Still, this spark can be controlled. If we simply had a good handle on these two sparks, I bet we would have so many less fires in our lives. So how do we stop the spark from being struck? Well, we'll get to that in a moment, but let's continue on in verse 5, which leads us to our second point, tongue boasting. And this is the next point. We're going to see how the tongue is used. We will see it in two ways. So let's look at the first way under tongue boasting, which will be the fiery tongue. In verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great the forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Well, here we see the spark has been struck in full force. Fire is in effect. We here in California can really understand what forest fires out of control can do, right? I mean, how many lives and how many times have we watched the news and seen thousands of acres destroyed by fires, lives lost, properties lost, and then we see the scorched earth forever afterwards from the fire? Most of these fires could have been prevented if it wasn't for a campfire out of control or a spark from a car or maybe some malicious activity. The same way with our tongue. There are probably fights and arguments that you've been in that you can still remember the scorching on your heart because of the things that were said, that you said, and the things that were said to you. How many acres of our heart is burned because of a fire out of control? I think in many respects, we heal faster from a physical fight than a verbal fight, right? Those words never go away. You know, I was talking to my niece about this chapter, and her name is Patricia. And she immediately said, yeah, they used to call me Patricia in grade school. And I was like, wow. I mean, I'm sure it doesn't hurt her anymore, but you know what? Those never go away. Well, in verse 6, it says, it's a world of iniquity, meaning it has the power of destruction of sin in our lives and can affect the whole body, all from the small little member we call the tongue. Sins of the tongue include lying, slander, critical speech, even when it's true, harsh words, insults, sarcasm. One of the tongue talk issues we have as Christians that we can get caught up in is the respectable, so we think, sin of gossip. We all have got caught up in gossip at some point. I think sometimes we don't even think we're gossiping. We're just talking, right? Well, what is gossip? It's the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. Now, however, gossip is often based on rumor because someone will tell, and then somehow the story gets changed, right? And then we're spreading this whole thing that isn't even really true, which makes it even worse. We as Christians can disguise our gossip as, well, I want you to be praying for this person, so I'm going to share this with you. I mean, how many times do we hear that? And a lot of times it's sincere. Okay, I'm not saying all the time. But, you know, we could say, hey, sisters, you know, let's really pray for Jennifer because her and her husband are having marital problems and they're not getting along and she's being really mean to her kids and she's drinking a lot and I think she's gambling too. We really need to pray for her. If we know something negative about someone, we should pray about it. We should not spread around the news. And if it was said in love that you want to share and have prayer for them, you know what? We don't need to say the details. God knows the details. We should just say, hey, ladies, let's pray for Jennifer. She's going through a difficult time right now. You see the difference? And I don't know who Jennifer is, and I'm sure she isn't having all those problems, so I'm sorry. In the New Living Translation Bible, Proverbs 16:28 reads, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Proverbs 20:19 says, a gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with chatterers. And did you know there's over 60 warnings in Proverbs alone about the tongue? That's crazy. When we are tempted to gossip, we should ask ourselves, will what I'm about to say tear down or build up the person I'm about to talk about? We need to ask ourselves, is it true? Is it kind? Is it needful? And I'm going to read a couple of these that are on the handout I gave to you, and I think you should tuck that away in your Bible and read it once a month because it's a good reminder for us. But with whom should we share? Does a person need to know because of her involvement or her responsibility in the situation? If the answer is yes, then it may not be slander. How should you share? Your attitude is important. Are you sorry or glad to make this known? Is it painful for you to share, or are you needlessly making someone else look bad? Have you spoken first to the person you'll be talking about? And when should you share? Only when it's necessary. And of course, when in doubt, don't. Carol Mayhall told in her book about a woman in her Bible study and how she deals with gossip. She said, when I find myself in a group that is tearing someone to shreds, I sweetly smile and I say, you know, I'm getting a little uncomfortable with this. When asked what the response usually was to her statement, she said, they changed the subject. What a gracious and gentle way to let a group know that you aren't condemning them for gossip, but you don't want to continue in it either. Sometimes we just start talking because it's quiet. I do this, I admit. I hate that I do this, but when it's quiet, I feel like it's awkward. And so I need to talk, and I can start saying things that I have no business saying, and maybe it's not bad or gossip or anything, but it just sounds stupid because it makes no sense, and it drives my husband crazy. Can I just tell you that? It's like, why do you do that? And I always regret opening up my mouth. And I'm usually calling a person later to explain what I said because I think it didn't make sense, or, you know, I have to clarify what I said. And I know some of you experienced this from me. So I am working on this. I promise. I am working. The Lord's been working on me lots with this whole thing. So Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. You know, there's a saying, better to keep silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I love the Living Bible reads this verse. It says, don't talk too much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I love that. In other words, if you keep talking long enough, you're bound to say something you shouldn't. Making statements and asking questions without thinking can cause pain or cause confusion. We need to think before we speak. It's really good. What about critical speech? It's negative comments about someone that may actually be true, but it doesn't need to be said. Keep it to yourself. And what about flattery? Cambridge Dictionary says the act of praising someone often in a way that is not sincere because you want something from them. You know, you're not just giving them a compliment. You have an ulterior motive. And what about slander? Slander is making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages the person's reputation. Didn't your mama ever tell you guys, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? We can also use our tongues to curse or swear. And I hear Christians swear all the time and take the Lord's name in vain. It ought not to be, ladies. We should sound different than the world's speech. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Have you ever had someone ask you if you're a Christian? You know, they can tell by the words that come out of your mouth. The tongue can be an indicator of who we really are inside. Behind all our gossip, slander, critical speech, insults, lying, and sarcasm can be a sinful heart. The tongue is only the instrument that reveals what's in our hearts. How can we say we're a spirit-filled Christian and those things come out of our mouth that dishonor God? Just as our deeds, our works, as we learned last week, are evidence of our faith, our words are also evidence of our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our tongues need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. If we are obeying God's word, it will affect our speech. David prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You would think with this kind of power, we would guard that spark with everything that we had. These giant forest fires and devastations can be prevented. It's in our control. So we need to practice self-control and pray for quick sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. When he convicts us, we need to confess our speech as sin and ask him to help us. And I think we should all pray this every morning. Psalm 141:13 says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I was thinking it might be good to purchase a muzzle, you know. So we see the tongue can cause great devastation, but there's a flip side to tongue boasting, which is our second observation within this point, and that is the refreshing tongue. Let's look at this one together in verses 9 through 12. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude, which is the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Well, look at the contrast, ladies. With the same tongue that causes forest fires and destroys relationships can also bless God and worship him. See what it's capable of when it comes to blessing and cursing people. We forget or we ignore that we are created in the image of God, and we gossip, complain, put down, make fun of those who aren't like us, but they are like us. Created in the image of God, just like us. So why is it so easy to say unkind things? A poisonous tongue flows with jealousy, resentment, or pride that resides in the heart of a person. Pride, we think we know better. Our way of thinking is right. Or maybe they're not like us, so you know they're a little weird or strange. You know, it could make us feel superior. Jealousy can make us say something about someone to show that they're not all that because we want them to look bad because they really look good and we're jealous. Resentment can make you say something not nice because they hurt you or made you look bad. The tongue has the power to hurt feelings, destroy reputations and friendships, and divide churches. But notice, we have the choice what we do with our tongue. It's up to us, ladies. We should be praising the Lord with our tongues and building others up, not tearing them down by practicing something we're not. And you know, just a little side note, lots of people claim to be Christians, but their life would show something else. Their fig tree, which should be bearing figs, has a whole bunch of olives all over it. It would make me wonder, do they really, truly have a relationship with our Lord? And only the Lord knows their heart. But that's a good check for us. As believers, do we always have good fruit? Is our apple tree always having apples, or are we sometimes having some other fruit on that apple tree? Maybe not all the time, huh? When we are living for ourselves, self-seeking, boasting, lying against the truth, that is definitely not wisdom from above. If we have wisdom from above, it will show in our relationships and our speech. Albert Schweitzer said, "Constant kindness can accomplish much. As the sun makes ice melt, kindness causes misunderstanding, mistrust, and hostility to evaporate. So we have the option to be a spring of fresh water to a lost and fiery group of tongues that need to have the spark quenched. But you have the choice to use fresh water or salt." You know, there's a place we go in Israel called En Gedi, and it's a fresh water spring in the middle of the desert. It's so cool. And David, you've read about in the Bible, he hid up there with his men while he was hiding out from Saul. Well, this spring flows down into the Dead Sea, which is 1,500 feet below sea level, and it's about 38% salt. From one place, you can drink living water from the living spring. But upon entering the Dead Sea, one cup could cause sickness or death. Yes, the water looks the same. They're almost in the same place, but one will refresh you and the other one will probably kill you. Which one do you want to be? Knowing all the damage that this little organ can cause, the tongue can do, what is the solution for us, ladies? It's found in our next verses and is also our third point. So we already looked at tongue control, tongue boasting, and now our third point is called tongue smarts. Let's look at the solution together in verses 13 through 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you had bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And this is a contrast going on here in this next section. Wisdom from below is bitter envy and self-seeking, but wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. We have to be smart about the use of our tongue, using wisdom well, governing its powers. Having wisdom to use knowledge correctly, you can have knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom, it doesn't really get you very far as the Lord is concerned. There's a difference between having wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 111 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." If we have wisdom from above, it's going to show itself by the way we live. God's wisdom and knowledge are much different than the world's. The world's knowledge is an accumulation of facts. They know a lot of stuff. Have you ever met somebody who's super smart, but they have absolutely no common sense and their life is a mess? Well, wisdom is knowing how to apply that knowledge. Show me you're wise by the way you live. So how do we get godly wisdom? If you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 2. We're going to read 1 through 6. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright." So we get godly wisdom by reading his word, by being led and directed by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the five attributes that are used for taming the tongue when you use wisdom from above. The first one is meekness in verse 13. Meekness means power under restraint. This means when you are about to be in an argument, you are under restraint because you don't have to be right. You can yield. This meekness is also known as humility. We all need more humility, don't we? The second is not being self-seeking in verse 14. James is making a contrast between the tongue of the foolish and the tongue of the wise believer. We can be so selfish when we speak totally, not considering the other person's feelings by what we're saying. We need to be selfless to stop the spark, which will stop the fire. Our third attribute is thinking godly with wisdom from above in verse 15. Wisdom from above comes from God, but there is a false wisdom from below. There is man-made wisdom that does not come from God and is destined to fail. Worldly wisdom will provide worldly results. Worldly wisdom makes trouble, full of envy and self-seeking, bringing confusion. So before we allow that spark to be struck, we need to have scripture in mind. We should be women who have been bathing our mind and emotions in the word with the word of God. This wisdom is from above. This is asking the Holy Spirit, before there's a spark, to help us not allow anything to be struck that is not of Him. Let's be honest, lady. How many times have we asked the Lord for help when we're about to get into an argument with someone? We need His wisdom from above to maybe not say anything or say the right thing, you know? And that's why we study His word, so we can be more like Him. So we can be women prepared to do battle with our minds when it comes to how we are to use our tongue and live our lives. Well, our fourth attribute is giving mercy in verse 17. This gives us the picture of the sword. You know, like when someone's standing over someone, they have their foot on their heel and they're with the sword and everybody's cheering. Yeah, give it to him. He deserves it. He's evil. And you will withdraw the sword and you show mercy instead. Oh, that we would be women of mercy to hold back what people deserve. Remember, when we give mercy, it's because we have been given so much mercy from God. Mercy will stop the spark from turning into a fire. And our last and fifth one is desiring peace. In verse 18, we should truly desire peace, ladies. We know what our husbands want. One thing when it comes to an argument, what do I have to say to get peace? And, you know, they're less concerned with what they did or why they did it or how they're not going to do it again. And sometimes it would be good for us to desire that same peace with all relationships. I think we've all felt that uneasiness when there's a tenseness amongst friends, family, or spouses. You know, it all just starts with that little word, I'm sorry. And that can change everything, right? Peace is always best. God's wisdom leads to peace. Well, I want to close with this little poem. I read about a Greek philosopher who asked a servant to provide the best dish possible. The servant prepared a dish of tongue, saying, "It is the best of all dishes, because with it we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 things to uplift mankind." Later, the philosopher asked the servant to provide the worst dish of what she could think. A dish of tongue appeared on the table. The servant said, "It is the worst dish, because with it we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, set families and communities and nations at war with each other." She was a wise servant. Solomon said in Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." This small organ needs to be under control of the Lord and His Holy Spirit. This tongue talk is a serious matter. Let's do a self-inspection to make sure there is nothing flammable in our life so the spark doesn't turn into a raging fire. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and be led by Him, because you too can prevent forest fires. Let's pray.